Here with fall is just knocking on the door, and I think maybe summer's gonna show itself a little bit more maybe the next week or so, but its days are numbered, and some of the leaves are already changing, and so it is almost here. Well, if you have your Bibles, and as I normally would ask you to do, of course, go ahead and hold those up first. Hold up the Bibles. So we see those Bibles. We want to hear God's Word. All right, good, good. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. As we think about the roaring lion this morning. You know, one of the more disturbing recent trends that I've noticed is the denial of the existence, the reality of Satan. This has been a continual trend over the last couple of decades. Those that study and research and kind of the consensus of what Americans believe, what Christians believe, George Barna and his great research think tank, the Barna Research Group, has really been on top of this. And you can see some of the recent polls and studies that they've found that today nearly 60%, and this isn't what's really disturbing, this is among Bible believers. We're not talking about the average Joe on the street that doesn't really claim to have a faith or read the Bible or identify. These are believers who would identify themselves. Nearly 60% now simply believe that Satan is a symbol or representative of evil, that he is not a living, real being. And then therefore you can see some 35% hold the view that Satan is a personal being that is real. And then 5% were probably asleep on the phone survey and they just, you know, said, I'm not sure. But we see this more. I mean, line up 100 people, line up 100 Christians, only 35% of them now are saying they believe Satan is real. And I got to tell you, I think about that and I think those Christians are living in a dream world. It's shocking that, and I know it's because, you know, in our modern times, we look at stuff like this and believing in Satan and the demonic and a lot of that. We view this as kind of a superstitious error of religious folks, you know, that are unsophisticated and uneducated. Quite frankly, it's a little embarrassing for modern Christians, is really what Barna has pressed and found out when they really pressed those that they broke down further and kind of asked them more questions about that. It really comes down to it's a little embarrassing. For some Christians to have this view. Well, I'm concerned about this, and I want us to think about Satan this morning. I want to be very practical and very helpful, because if there's one thing we see in the Bible that's very clear, is that Satan is real and that he is powerful. And you need to know this morning that you are in his crosshairs. Peter tells us here in 1 Peter chapter 5, as he identifies our adversary, as he identifies the devil himself, we are looking at him face to face. Hopefully we see him, but he is staring us down in his crosshairs. And he gives us one of the most graphic, clear pictures in all of the Bible of Satan here in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. When he says, to be alert and sober and of sober mind, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. He gives us this imagery, and it is one of the so appropriate, we think about this, that the devil, Satan, is our adversary, and he describes him like this roaring lion. Not too long ago, I was watching one of these nature shows. I don't know if it was on National Geographic or what. It was big cats. Big cats. And they were talking about all kinds of cats. And they finally got down to the lion. And the narrator, the guy doing the special, as he was describing all of the characteristics and attributes, he basically said, in effect, I remember this is what he said. He said, the male lion is the perfect killing machine. And he described everything about the lion from his system of claws to their jaw, their spine, to their vision at night, where they see some six times better at night. And his summary was that the male lion is probably the most dangerous mammal on the planet. It is everything designed about the male lion, that the lion is designed for one purpose and one end goal, to kill. I mean, it's just incredible. And here Peter is saying, that is the image of Satan we need to see. He is the perfect spiritual killing machine. He's powerful, we would say. Everything to reach that single moment of a quick and immediate death. That's his end goal. You know, another image we see of Satan, if we had time to look at it in much detail, is in Revelation chapter 12. You know, the book of Revelation is simply the church is under persecution. The church is beginning to suffer hardships for Christ. And it's economic, it's social. Some of them are being martyred now. Some of them are, put to death. And John received this revelation, and God wants John and the church to know exactly who ultimately their enemy is. It's not Imperial Rome. Those are the ones who are beginning to persecute the Christians, but Satan himself is the one behind it. And he gets over there in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 3, and he describes a scene appeared in heaven of an enormous red dragon with seven heads, 10 horns, 7 crowns. The numbers 7 and 10 are complete numbers. Here is the perfect, complete adversary opponent here. I mean, it is so powerful here that he depicts. And he goes down in verse 4 and in Revelation 12, he continues there and he describes the details, but then you skip down in verse 12 and he says, he tells us who this enemy is. He tells us that this is Satan himself, that the dragon is Satan himself. And he was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring. He tried to first derail God's plan, Jesus himself. When he couldn't do that, John sees this vision of his eyes were then set on the offspring of Christ, those who keep God's commandment and those who hold fast the testimony of their lives. You know, here he depicts this dragon, and that those who are keeping God's commandments and those who are overcoming him by the testimony of their lives. I mean, this is real. Satan is our adversary. He is like this roaring lion. He's like this depicted powerful dragon. And we need to take it very, very serious when we find ourselves nose to nose, face to face with our enemy, Satan. And I want you to understand that the Bible is very clear. We don't face him on our own power. We don't face him with our own might. Back in Revelation 12, he talks about they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Because of the power of their testimony, because of what God had given them, the power to resist Satan in Christ is the only way they were going to overcome that. By themselves, Satan was going to whip them. And Satan was working a number on the church. But he says, Satan will, you can overcome him by the power of the testimony of Christ. And so, as we think about this morning here in 1 Peter 5, we want to look at here at verse 8 and 9. And I want to, especially as we look at each of these points, I want us to draw back to Peter himself. Think about the author. Peter himself, the apostle. Did he have some firsthand experience with doing battle with Satan? Oh, you bet he did. Let's notice that. Kind of the parallel here. Let's look at the words that he says here in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Notice he first describes, and depending on what translation you have, the order as well, Notice, first of all, the call is to be sober-minded. I think a lot of the versions will say self-control, but sober-minded is literal here. The two are connected, of course. Sober-minded, self-controlled. The word here, sober, as you can imagine, is the opposite of drunkenness. When a person is intoxicated, when they are drunk, they're not thinking so clearly, are they? Their mind is not sharp. Their reasoning, their decisions are very good. They're not very good. And so here he describes this as being the opposite of being under the influence of alcohol. To be drunk is to lose control of your mind, control of your reasoning, your rationale. I mean, how many times have people done and said things under the influence of alcohol that, oh my, they wish they could take back later? And that's exactly what Peter is saying here. And it's not just alcohol. And we ought to be concerned about alcohol. And we ought to be concerned as Christians about coming under the influence of alcohol and drunkenness and all the devastation and damage that it causes in people's lives. We ought to be aware of that. But alcohol is not the only thing that intoxicates. How about money? Yeah. Isn't riches and wealth and material things, doesn't it become like an intoxicant, like it just kind of consumes us? And people will say and they will do and they will treat and they will act with people in ways when it involves money, huh? When it involves material things, absolutely. Another thing is the Bible describes, I think we can become intoxicated, is anger. You know, in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, the Bible says to be angry and sin not. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And then the very next verse, verse 27, Ephesians 4 says, and do not give a foothold to Satan. Boy, when people get angry, when people are reacting with their just gut emotions and their feelings and their, they think real clear, right? They say and they do things really good and helpful and beneficial when they're angry and when they're, no, they don't. Most of the time they don't. And we may wear that sometimes. People may wear that as kind of some sort of crazy pseudo badge that they're proud of, you know. Well, I just tell people how it is and whatever's on my mind. And no, that's not helpful. We need to have self-control over our feelings, over our emotions. And if we are dictated and led by our feelings, our emotions, our anger, when we're upset, when we have rage, well, you're going to see pretty much how the world is. Just turn on the TV and watch the news each night that we see this. And so when a person is intoxicated with whatever it might be, alcohol, wealth, pleasure, fame, you just name it, anger and emotions, sexual desires, they are losing their ability to reason and to think properly. And they don't have self-control. That's what ties into the self-control. Now, Peter experienced this himself. Peter one time became intoxicated with something. In Matthew 16, Jesus is at Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his apostles, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave some of the good answers that people were giving at that time, and then Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus blesses that, pronounces that a blessing upon Peter. And right after that, the text tells us that Jesus began to tell his apostles that he must suffer, that he must go to Jerusalem and be betrayed, and that he would die, and that he'd be raised again on the third day. You remember what happens? It says Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "No, no, Lord." You remember Peter's response there in Matthew 16? Or Jesus' response to Peter? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, I don't think Peter had become demon-possessed or inhabited by Satan in some way like that. Here, I think it's simple. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 16, he simply says, notice what he says, "You do not have the mind or the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Peter had become intoxicated with the will of man, with the thinking of man. And Jesus says, you've become entrapped by Satan to do his will. You've lost your ability to see from God's perspective the realities of God. And that's a great challenge for us, to have the mind of Christ, to have the will of God be at the forefront of everything we do. 1 John 2:15 tells us, don't love the world, either the things in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world, and it's passing away. But he who does the will of God, there's the key, the will of God. This is what my mind needs to be consumed with, is doing God's will. Because when I have that mindset, I'm going to be self-controlled, more self-controlled. I'm going to be ready to receive what Satan comes at me with. Which leads to the second thing. These kind of flow together, I think, the way the order here that I'm showing here. The second one is, he says, be watchful or be alert. Some versions say there that we need to resist Satan. We need to overcome Satan through the power of Christ by not only sober-minded, self-controlled, by being consumed with the will of God, but by this watchful, alert spirit. Literally, it's the word here that simply means the opposite of falling asleep. And let me see if anyone out here is doing that right now. Let me do a quick look. Are you with me? Are you alert this morning? I think everyone is just about. I saw a few songbooks fly up and wives, a couple of that. Or a few husbands to their wives. Be watchful. And the word here is a sentinel, one who would guard the ancient city. You know, they didn't have all the sophisticated technology of be able to satellite and video and be able to see your enemy coming. The city was guarded by the walls and those that would sit up on the walls at night and watch. And they were to be vigilant. They were to be ever watchful, ever alert. And this is necessary because of Satan's temptations. Satan comes at us, he doesn't come at us just wide broadcasting, here's a temptation for you to sin. If you do this, you can be lost and you can be separated from God for all eternity. He doesn't come like that for the most part. He uses, the Bible says, trickery. Ephesians 6:12 talks about the schemes of the devil. When you think about a schemer, do you think about someone who comes straight at you with open? No. You think about deception. You think about tricks. You know, I think about, I guess, just, you know, my childhood, you know, Looney Tunes. I go back to the Road Runner, right? And the coyote, right? Anybody? Huh? He's always got his Acme, right? His latest Acme tricks and devices, right? He's going to try to trick or trap or surprise the Road Runner. And I don't know if he's ever caught him, has he? Did he ever? No, he still hadn't caught him. Well, let me tell you something. Satan's got a lot better stuff than the coyote, okay? His devices and his traps are so trickery and clevery. And they're so, you know, I think about what we've seen in some of the news recently. I wrote about it in the bulletin article about this Ashley Madison debacle where we see millions of people, millions of men getting onto a website to have the potential of having some sort of online or physical affair with someone who they're not married to. And how so many of those individuals must have thought, boy, this is, it's almost too good. This could be discreet. This could be kept quiet and confidential. Until someone hacked it and released all of that. We've seen that. And the devastation, I can't imagine, that this has caused in homes and marriages. But we know that particular things, whether it's pornography, you know, nobody will see. Nobody will see you doing this. Just click that mouse. Boy, that is so powerful. The deception, the trickery of no one will know. But you can do that in other areas, you know. You can do that on the job, on the computer, you know, kind of your work, you know. No one will know if I say this or change this or file that under that or to change that number to be this. I mean, all kinds of ways Satan himself, whether it's money. You know, if I just have a lot of money, my life will be better. And so if I pursue material things and money, my life will be so happy. I'll be like all of the celebrities in Hollywood who have all the money and their lives are just so wonderful, right? Hello? How many of them are divorcing left and right? Second, third, fourth divorce? It doesn't provide that satisfaction, whatever it might be. And you know, Peter himself, back to being watchful now. You got to be alert when Satan comes at us. And Peter, we go back to Luke chapter 22. We don't have time to look at that passage, but remember Jesus tells Peter in Luke 22, Satan has desired to sift you out as wheat. He's told Satan, or Peter, he said, Satan has his sights on you, Peter. You're in his crosshair. And he says, you need to be watchful. You need to be praying lest you fall into temptation. And, you know, it just blew right by Peter, by the way. I mean, it just right over his head, a mile. Peter, oh, no, Lord. His self-confidence. And no, Lord. Even if everyone else forsakes you and denies you, I will never do that. I'll never do that. And Jesus says, you know, hey, before the rooster crows tonight, three times you're going to deny me. Well, you fast forward, they go into the garden scene, you remember, and it's late. And Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. And he says, you guys stay here, right here. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to pray. You watch and pray lest you fall into temptation. And I got to tell you, I can sympathize a lot with Peter and these three guys because it says they fell asleep. You know that, the story. And they had been up all day. It had been all night now, into the middle of the night. And so I can understand they must have been tired. And they weren't alert. They weren't sober-minded. They weren't watchful. And Satan came at them. And we know later on, of course, after Jesus is arrested, taken to the courtyard scene, we know that Peter, fast forward there, will be presented with that, are you one of his followers? And Peter will three times deny Jesus. I don't know the man. I want you to understand, when Peter is saying these words, be sober-minded, be self-controlled, be watchful, he's got to be thinking about his own self too. I wasn't watchful. I wasn't spiritually alert to Satan. I was confident in my own ability. It's like Paul would say, you know, he who thinks he stands takes heed lest he falls. That I spiritually can't be touched here. No, we need to be watching. We need to be alert. Let me tell you something. Back to that Addison, whatever her name is, website. Married couples, you better be watchful in your marriage to these issues. You need to take this very seriously. Your relationship, your covenant, the oneness that God calls for you to have emotionally, sexually. You better be watchful. You better be on the alert because Satan is there. And you know, most affairs, they don't happen by going to this Ashley Madison, whatever it is, site. Most affairs happen. Men and women, husbands and wives who have affairs, they cheat with people they know. They cheat with friends, co-workers. They don't go out here to the middle of somewhere and just kind of run into someone and think, you know, hey, I'll have an affair. They develop a relationship. They get a closeness with someone that they're not married to. And they start sharing and they start empathizing and sympathizing with each other. And they start seeing each other with these rose-tainted colored glasses and, you know, oh, you're so alert and attentive and you listen to my problems and my husband or my wife, they don't do that. And that's how it starts. And I'm telling you, as husbands and wives, we need to be watchful. We need to be alert in our marriages because we have seen the church be ripped up in years with divorce when it comes to adultery, lust, pornography. It is killing a lot of our marriages. And we need to be watchful and alert, and that's the key. And we need to be prayerful. That's what Jesus tells Peter, be praying. One of the pieces of the armor of God is to be praying always with prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance for all the saints. You know, all the things that he mentions there, the armor of God, he concludes there by saying, you need to be constantly praying, asking God to help you. We cannot do this on our own. Satan will chew us up and spit us out. We need to be praying as Jesus taught, to not be led into temptation, but to be delivered from the evil one, Matthew 6:13. Relying on God's help, pleading for God to help us. Do we spend all of our time sometimes in prayer, asking for God for things, I wonder? God, give me this. God, give me that. God, give me that better job. God, heal my body. God, do this for me physically, materially. What about spiritually? The one thing we need to be praying constantly for, I think, is to be spiritually, Lord, help me to be alert. Help me to be watchful. Help me to be sober-minded to Satan in my marriage, with my children, on the job, at the school, at the office. I can have bad health and still go to heaven. I can have the worst finances and go to heaven. But if Satan gets a hold of me spiritually, I'm doomed. If he latches onto me and I get onto him and cling to sin, we got to ask God's help. I ran across this a while back, and I really wish I could tell you who wrote it, so I apologize, but I thought it was very insightful and helpful in this regard. Listen to what God can do here. God can bear the weight of your pain. Fix your eyes on him, therefore. Do it once. Do it daily. Do it 10,000 times, 10,000 times. Do it constantly. When your schedule presses and overwhelms you, when your prospects are thin, when your hope burns low, when people disappoint you, when events turn against you, when dreams die, when the walls close in, when the prognosis seems grim, when your heart breaks, turn to the Lord and fix your eyes on Him. Spend time on your knees. Spend time with Him with an open Bible, because there is not a single nagging, aching, worrisome, stomach-churning, blood pressure-rising thought that escapes God's notice. Take it to God in prayer. Be watchful. Be alert. And then finally here quickly, Peter says to stand firm in the faith. We got to feed our faith now. We can't separate our faith from the knowledge of God. Spending time with God and His Word. This is both publicly, as the church is admonished in places like 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, when Paul writes to Timothy and says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Devote yourself to the Word of God publicly as the church. You probably saw on the announcements in the bulletin, we got new Bible classes starting. Church, you got a great opportunity. Have you been out of the habit? Have you been kind of missing more than you've been attending? What a great opportunity next week to say, me, my spouse, my children, we're going to be in Bible class. We're going to be there Wednesday night if we can. We're going to be there Sunday morning at 9:15. You get there, well, some of you get there at 9:30, so that'd be about right. I've been here 2.5 years, and some of you at 9:30 is your time. Trust me. But anyway, where was I? I don't know where I was. Seriously, you put all your stock in education when it comes to your kids. Some of you had advanced job training. Why in the world would we neglect this area? I've told you before, since I've been here, I'll never understand the gap between Bible class and worship. I know sometimes some people work, or there's something that hinders them, or I'm not talking about maybe you got a brand new baby or something like that. I'm talking about consistently to be in worship and not come for Bible class. I don't understand it, because it's a great opportunity. You look at these classes we got lined up. I promise you, Wednesday night and Sunday morning, you will find a topic that you need to hear. You'll find an area that you need to be studying more further with a teacher, with a group, and individually, of course. Studying the Bible, spending time with God and His Word, consuming His Word. I love what 1 John 2:14 says. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. Did you catch that? They're strong, the Word of God is in them, they've overcome the evil one. I think about that and I think... passages like 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except is common to man, but God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear, but with each temptation will provide the way of escape. And I've said a number of times, right here is the primary way of escape. It's not some magical door that the Lord's going to open up in your office when you're being tempted to do something unethical or immoral. It's not when you're sitting in the schoolroom, in the hallways, that God's just going to kind of shelter you with some kind of bubble. Right here is the way of escape, church. When I'm being tempted, when Satan puts something in front of me, my mind is alert. I'm sober-minded. My mind is on the will of God. I'm in His Word. I'm ready to counter that temptation. And this is where Peter learned this secondhand by Jesus. Peter learned this by Jesus Himself in Matthew chapter 4. You remember Jesus when He was tempted on that occasion in the wilderness. On all three of those temptations, Jesus countered every temptation with Scripture. The written Word, it is written, it is written. That's what we are, church. We are a people who cling to Christ and His Word. That is what will help us overcome, is the Word of God. And I think for us this morning, as we close, I want to ask you something. Before we get to my funny dog here. Well, let's put... You already saw it, but let me ask you a question, then we'll get to the dog here. It ties together. Are you under the attack of Satan right now in your life? I don't mean that generally. I'm not saying, do you ever struggle with sin? I'm not asking that kind of general stuff. Are you specifically aware of where Satan is after you right now in your life? Some areas. If you're not... If you can't sit there and think, you know, right here, right there is where Satan is working on me. He's tempting me. He's deceiving me. He's trying to trick me. If you can't think of that, this is what I think you're at right now. What a cute dog. Now, don't take that too literal. I'm not calling you a dog this morning. But I am saying, you've heard the old saying, let sleeping dogs... I'm afraid sometimes, some of us spiritually, this is where we're at. We are asleep at the wheel. We are not being alert. We're not sober-minded. We're not having the mind of God. We're not being active in this battle. We are asleep. And boy, that looks like a cute picture, right, of a dog and cute dog. It's not very cute spiritually. Because I'm Satan, why is he going to wake you up? If you're not taking your soul and your spiritual life, the battle that you're in, seriously, he's got you. He's just going to let you sleep until the trumpet of Christ wakes you up. You think about how sobering that'll be then when it's too late. I hope Satan is after you in your life. I hope he is working on you. I hope that you know the areas right now as I'm speaking, as I began speaking about Satan, you knew exactly the areas he's on you. I hope he is after you. I hope he's trying to run you out of your faith, because when that's the case, that means that you're engaged in the battle, that you're willing to fight if you realize that. The Bible describes Christianity as a war, as a race, as a fight. All of that is active. This right here is nowhere in the Bible. Some cute sleeping dog. So I guess for us this morning is it time to wake up, church? I mean, in our marriages, you know, has this scandalous news story about men who go to have affairs on website, maybe that needs to sober us up a little bit in our marriages. Maybe we need to take a hard look at our internet activities. Whatever it might be, let's wake up spiritually. We have an adversary who is not invincible, but he is a killing machine. And he's got you, all of you, in his crosshairs this morning. You may not see him, you may be asleep, and that's the danger. That's the crisis, if you are. Maybe you realize that this morning and you need to make some changes Maybe that begins first if you realize that you're not in the battle of Christ with Christ. You're not a Christian. You never have an obedience of the gospel and your faith and your repentance, and you're being immersed into water for the forgiveness of your sins to join the fight. And don't kid yourself. It is a fight, battle, war that we are waging. It is not some sleeping stroll through the park, kind of just take life easy. Spiritually, we're in the battle for our lives. Maybe you need to get in the fight this morning. Maybe as a Christian, you're more like that sleeping cute puppy dog. You've not been alert. You've not been very sober-minded. You've not been watchful. You've not been standing firm in your faith. And it's time to be rededicated, recommitted. If we can help you in any way as a public response, come as we stand and sing.